a lover of the Word of God. Pamela Blevins. One of the things I would say to you to be praying about, those of you who don't get to come to our noon services, we're kind of just having a breakout thing God's doing. And I think we're seeing an increase in healings and stuff. So if you can't come, you can pray into that anyway. And it's been kind of fun. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Remember again where we're at in the book of Ephesians. There's been this turn. In the first three chapters, the Holy Spirit through Paul is just hammering down, emphasizing over and over again who we are in Christ, our position in Christ, what He's done for us. I think before you get to this chapter, like I went and counted it again today, maybe 28 times where the term in Christ, the phrase in Christ is used. And then there are several other times when He talks about we being His inheritance, we being a dwelling place of God. And so there's just this whole... I was listening today when I was studying, just going over some stuff, and I kind of felt like the Holy Spirit reminded me of a scene in an old movie. If you remember the movie Giant, that had Rock Hudson, Elizabeth Taylor, and it was one of the few movies that James Dean made. And there's a scene in the movie, and I was able to get it on YouTube. I said, I need to see this scene, because there was something that was said that kind of helps understand a little bit better what it means to be in Christ. And it's the scene when Rhett, the James Dean character, discovers that he's been given a piece of land. It's not a very big piece of land, but it's a piece of land. And he's never had anything before. Rock Hudson's sister dies and she leaves in the will part of a little piece of land. Then he later discovers oil, becomes the richest guy in Texas, that kind of thing. But when they bring him into the office, they want to buy that piece of land from him because they don't want their big, you know, ranch to be divided up even a little chunk. And they offer him $1,200 for a piece of land that's worth about $300 or $400. And in trying to convince him to take the deal, and he's sort of being kind of shy and going, that's a lot of money. And one of the guys in the room said, well, you're in the chips now, boy. And I thought, that's a perfect description of what he meant by that is you're in the money now. And therefore, you got money now. You're in the chips, like playing cards. To be in Christ is to like be in the chips. It's like you've been placed into the life of Christ and the life that He lives and the story that He tells. So obviously that also means that if you've been placed into the life of Christ, that He lives out His life through your humanity. So that's this whole union thing. And the whole emphasis in the first three chapters is that there's this mystery. And the mystery's been from the beginning of man and the fall of man is that what was God going to do to solve the problem of the fallenness of man? And it was a mystery because that was a wisdom that had not been revealed. But when Christ came and revealed this mystery. It was no longer a hidden. The wisdom of God has now been revealed. And that wisdom, the mystery now revealed, God's solution for the fall of mankind is Jesus Himself. Is being placed into Him and being made a new creation in Him, which He accomplished 2,000 years ago at the cross. You know, it's one of these, this book is so amazing that I kind of wish that I had been smart enough just to stop in chapter 2 and say, we're going to be there a couple of years. We're just going to hang out here. Listen to this again. And there's so many things here, just crazy stuff. In the last part of chapter 1, and He put all things in subjection under His feet, and He gave Him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is His body. That's union. In His life, because I'm in His life, He lives His life through me. Which is His body, the fullness of Him. See, Christ completes us, but we also complete Him on the earth. He needs a body. We're His body. The fullness of Him who fills all and who's in all. This is verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too also formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And this is where it gets so good. But God, this is the wisdom of God. This is God's answer to the fallenness of man. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our transgressions, in other words, you weren't doing anything to earn this. You did nothing to deserve this. You did nothing to work for this. He says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. You have been saved. Now understand what that means. That doesn't mean that you've been guaranteed a place in heaven. It does. That comes with it. You with me? But you've been saved from the condition that you were in as a fallen person. Under the condemnation of the broken law, under the condemnation of broken law of the sin, and under the control of sin, and under the oppression of the enemy. He says, you have been saved. By grace. Not by works, not by your effort, but by grace you have been saved. And he says, and he raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It all happened in his person. It all happens in his person. You know, we say this over and over again. The gospel, at the heart of the gospel, we'll see that again tonight in chapter 4, is our union with Christ. And from that union, experiencing and manifesting Christ in his fullness. You don't grow towards union. You were born into union. You grow from union. Jesus accomplished it by his grace at the cross. Anyway, there's so much cool stuff there. Again, we are his workmanship, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus. That's how you were created. You were made a new creation in the person of Christ because you were placed in his person and you were in union with him. That happened at the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. So when you get to chapter 4, he moves from making us understand. And I read it over again today and I was just blown away even more than when I was studying it to teach it. And I've taught it a lot over the years. It's really good to just read the scripture instead of just taking out chunks or sections to study, even if you're a teacher. Just read the volume of that book or whatever over and over again, if it's Ephesians or Song of Solomon. Just read it again and again so that the breadth of the whole thing kind of gets inside of you. When I got ready for this last conference in the Song of Solomon, I really felt the Holy Spirit say that. Don't try to study sections. Just read it over and over and over again. And I did. I just read it over and over and over again. And now I can't quit. I keep wanting to read Song of Solomon over and over and over again because in reading it over and over again, you get the whole flow of thought. And there is a flow of thought. And so here, when we get to chapter 4, having established this reality that you're a new creation because you're in Christ, you've been placed into his life, and he therefore lives out his life through you from the heavenly places. That's the perspective from which he lives, that you're in union with. And having established that, then he begins to get this practical stuff. He never starts with the practical stuff. He never starts with the how and the what's until he begins with the who. That's the way he always writes his letters. He always starts with the who, then he tells you the what. Because so many times we'll go to places or we'll read books or we'll listen to something or we'll you'll go to a conference and they tell us the what's. And we walk away promising God that we'll do better. But they never told us the who. And if you don't lay the foundation of the who, you'll never know the power for the what. The what's are important, but they're the consequence of the who. All righty? Christianity is a who-to, not a how-to. So let me just read these verses. Because there's a few simple things I want to cover tonight, because there's a whole other big section coming. Plus, I'm thinking about doing something, so I'll kind of throw that out there to you and see what you guys think just in a few minutes. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. My Bible is written, and I've written over the word, and I can't read it. That you'll walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And that calling is what? From Ephesians 1:18, that we would know the hope of His calling. Our calling is to reveal the Christ in us. That's our calling. Our calling is to be in Christ and for Jesus Christ Himself, because we've been placed into His life. It is now His life being revealed through me and through us corporately. That you would walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he talks about the source of our unity. We've already looked at that. Now he talks about our diversity. But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? We've already looked at that. He who descended himself is also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. That's what Jesus desires to do. He decides that he wants to fill all things so that everything will find their purpose and their identity in him. The summing up of all things in Christ. We looked at that last week. And then he says in verse 11, now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We talked about this some last week. And I know this is the place in Scripture where endless numbers of sermons and conferences and books have been written about the fivefold ministry. And that's good. I mean, these certainly are five things, or they're actually four things. The word pastor-teacher is like one deal. It's pastor. It's the way it's written grammatically. But you want to say five, I don't think God cares one way or the other. But we looked at last week when we saw the order in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, remember? The way it's written, that these are listed there, but in different orders. I don't know if this is about the, quote, five-fold ministry, as much as it is about five examples of the giftings that he gives by measure to different people in the church. Because actually, contextually, that makes a lot more sense. But there's still five of the things, and they're important ones, right? And he gave some as apostles, and he gave some as prophets, and he gave some evangelists and some pastor-teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Now, if you look at this as a fivefold ministry that's necessary for the equipping of the saints, that's good. That's a good teaching. But in studying this for all these decades, I think what he's saying is, here's an example of some of the things. Remember what he started off by saying? But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave gifts to men, verse 8. And here's some example of those gifts. Just like 1 Corinthians 12 doesn't list all the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't list all the gifts. Romans chapter 12 doesn't list all the gifts. It just gives examples of some of the gifts. He says, and he gave these, use the example of evangelists, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. So here's another way of looking at this, and I think this may be right. He gave people gifts. He equipped the saints by the gifts that he's given, the ministry gifts he's given to each one of us. We saw last week that the gifts, there are ministry gifts, there are manifestation gifts, and there are different effects from 1 Corinthians 12. And that means that some of you, every person who's born again is born again with at least one ministry gift. Doesn't mean that you can't cultivate more than one ministry gift. And that's the gifting that you kind of flow in most of the time. That's your daily contribution to the body of Christ, sort of. Your consistent contribution to the body of Christ. But any one of us can manifest any of the gifts at any time. And the gift of administration is just as supernatural as the gift of the prophetic. It's all gifts of the spirits. It's all supernatural. The gift of helps is a supernatural thing. John Wimber used to say that they were situational, the manifestation gifts, situational and transrational. They're supernatural and they're situational. So there may be, you're talking about a miracle, that at some moment I might function in the gift of administration. That is a manifestation of a miraculous gifting. Now, you have to understand, the word administration doesn't just mean you can organize stuff. It also, it has the idea of leading. And so, but that's still, Karen would say that's beyond the parting of the Red Sea. It's kind of like the resurrection. But in per situation, God may use you that way. The gift of hospitality may raise up in you. The gift of helps, the gift of giving, the gift of prophecy, whatever may rise up in you. You with me? But I think all the gifts are given. Now, that's one way of looking at this. The other way would be looking at the fivefold giftings, or the fivefold offices that are used to equip the saints. Both of those are good things. Both of those are truths. But the point that we tried to look at last week is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, all the saints are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. It's not any one person, any one gifting, not any one five giftings. It's all the saints have been given a measure of the gift of grace in terms of your contribution to the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ, and he keeps building until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge or the experiential knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The point being, we were trying to make last week, is what is the goal? What are we after? Now, what has Paul been talking about for the first three chapters? Remember in chapter 1, verse 20, 21, 22? Christ is all, and he's filling all. Our calling is to experience and manifest all that Christ is, the fullness of Christ. It says in Colossians that we have been made complete in Christ. That word is complete is the word full. We've all been made full in Christ. You don't get extra stuff. You got it all because you got him from the moment you were born again. But as we grow, we grow in our discovery of, in our experience of, our trust in, and our manifestation of the fullness of Christ. But we don't get more. But here's the thing I want you to see. We mentioned this last week, and this flows into what I want to say tonight, and that is this. You see, I believe from this scripture and from what I see in the New Testament, one of the persons that discipled me talked about everybody has a life message. And what they were trying to say is that we all bring a part. We all have something to say. And I agree with that. But it all has to flow from one primary message. The centrality of the doctrine of being in Christ, our union in Christ, is the primary and foundational doctrine of the church. And every other doctrine and every other teaching and every other emphasis has to be built on that. Because if we don't, we'll make an idolatry out of that particular anointing. Every one of us share a common calling. And that common calling is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Our common calling is that we would reveal the Christ in us. That's our common calling. That's something the church understood for a long time. And that is the centrality of Christ and everything flowing from that. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 17, well, it was verse 16, "For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You're never going to get your act together until you begin to understand that you're in Christ. You're going to just be continually putting Band-Aid on your emotions. "And he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might have," and the King James says, "the preeminence in all things." First place in all things. God's answer, God's solution to the fall of man and to the fallen world was Jesus himself. Not just that Jesus came and died for us so that we could go to heaven one day. That was not God. That's the wonderful consequence. God came to make us new. We are new creations in Christ. It only happens in his person. It's not something that he does for us. It's something that's done in him, in his person. And I've become more convinced than ever before, not that I wasn't convinced, because I've been talking about this for 40 years, is that if this is what it says in Ephesians, is that what is the purpose of the giftings or the fivefold giftings? What is the purpose of all this? What are we headed for? What are we going after? Hear it again. This is what we're going after. "For the equipping of the saints," verse 12, "for the work of the ministry, to the purpose of what? To the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the experience of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." That should be the goal of every local church. That should be the goal of every expression of the church, is that our heart is to see every person experiencing and manifesting the fullness of Christ as much as they possibly can until they see him face to face. Understanding clearly their union with Christ and how to allow Jesus Christ himself out of that union, live his life in fullness through you. That's not a pet doctrine. It is the centrality of the church. That's what he just said. That's what we're going after. Everything is towards that goal. Now, verse 14. Now hear this. "As a result," now again, hear me. Everything in the first three chapters is laying out this position, laying out this truth. Now he's talking about, now go after it. Go after that. Everything is to go in after that. So he says, "And as a result of what? Growing into the fullness of Christ experientially. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by wind, every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." What does he say? Why is it so important our union with Christ to be at the center of everything that we're going after? Because if it isn't, we will stay like spiritual children, tossed to and fro by every wave. We'll be unstable. And the source of all spiritual instability, the source of all emotional instability, the source of all moral instability, is for human beings not knowing who they are in Christ. Not starting out there every moment from that place that I'm in Christ, in the heavenly places, and he's living his life out through me and desires to do that in fullness from a heavenly reality. All right? Let me just give you a little history thing. You've heard me talk about this before. you can look back in time and in history and see the things that God does. It's amazing. Leading up to the Pentecostal movement, and we sort of credit that to Azusa Street, 1906. Some things actually happened in Topeka, Kansas, a little bit before that. And it actually happened a little bit before that, the Welch Revival. There was a great move of God among businessmen in New York City. It was called a prayer revival. And hundreds of thousands of people, like in the 1850s, came to Christ. Amazing move of God happened. And it began to spread to different places around the world. And what was happening is that people were just closing their businesses and gathering by the hundreds and by the thousands, like in an hour or 2 hours every day, just praying for the Holy Spirit to fall and for people to give their life to Jesus. It sounds like God doesn't. Everything kind of bursts out of that hope, our participation in prayer with Him and His purposes, God governing the affairs of man through people who love Him and dependent on Him in prayer. And so this all began to flow. And out of that, in like 1870, D.L. Moody, if you've ever heard of D.L. Moody, and Ira Stanky, what a terrible name to have, they should have changed it, went to England and did like some revival things, and there was already little smidgens of stuff happening here and there in England, and God began to do some profound stuff. And by the time 1874 came around, a lot of clergy, Baptist, Anglican, all kinds of different clergy and people, and especially among the wealthy and the well-to-do, who were Christians, became desperate to get set free from living a life of spiritual defeat that carried no anointing. So they longed for freedom from sin's dominion and domination of their life, and longed to see power in ministry manifested through them. And they began to gather. It started with a little group that got together in a person's house, these really wealthy people's house, 16 of them, well-known clergy, and God met some of them in profound ways. And from that, they had a conference in Oxford. And then from that, in 1875, began the Keswick movement. And the Keswick movement, which so many charismatics know nothing about, is so profoundly sad, was one of the most powerful and long-lasting revivals in church history. Every missionary organization was totally impacted through the Keswick movement. And the Keswick movement was a restoration of the centrality that the Christian life is Jesus Christ Himself. And He wants to live His life through us as a gift by grace. So it was holiness by faith in Christ living through you moment by moment, and power for service. One of the great moves of God ever. Impacted the whole world. And so when the Pentecostal movement came in 1906, it was really a grandchild of the Keswick movement, because the Welch Revival was a child of the Keswick movement and leaders of the Keswick movement. So one of the things that we've rejoiced in is like how the Lord came and won the day, man. The enemy had stolen from us an understanding and expression of the gifts of the Spirit for so long. And thank God for the Pentecostal movement, 1906, and the charismatic movement, how God restored the gifts. But you understand, the devil doesn't sit back and applaud when the Holy Spirit does stuff. He's a thief. And if he can get you to turn your head in this direction, he'll steal the other direction. Like cover your hand with this pocket with this hand, you'll steal out of the other pocket. And the restoration of that message, the centrality of Christ, our union with Christ, and the victory over sin's power and power for ministry flowing out of Christ Himself living His life through you victoriously. God never intended for that message to fade. But by the time we hit like 1960, see, for 75, so that's 60, for like 85 years, that was the most profound movement in all the world, the Keswick movement. There are conferences all over the world happening. People would travel all over the world to go to Keswick Conference. If you wanted to have a great encounter with God, because the Pentecostal movement was still kind of happening out there in the woods a little bit, there's some cool stuff going on, but the vast majority of people, if they want to have a deep encounter with God, to see their life change and transform, that came from the Keswick movement. You understand that part of my passion has been, for 40 years, of studying revival. And I read a book by some guy, a really great book. And they did a little thing about the Keswick movement. It was like a half a page, I thought. And I read the half a page. They were given a history of revivals and movement. It was a half a page and it wasn't even right. And I'm thinking, what? But when the charismatic movement hit, when it kind of hit in the mainline churches like in 1960, by then, there's now rip-roaring the charismatic thing, the Pentecostal charismatic thing going. But what got left behind was the centrality of the message. And God never intended for that to happen. Now, are the gifts of the Spirit important? Yes. Signs and wonders, those kind of things, important? Yes. That's part of the fullness of Christ. But he says here that the gifts, and even if you look at it from the fivefold ministry, prophets exist, apostles exist, evangelists exist, pastor teachers exist, with having this goal in mind. The gifts exist with this goal in mind, that the body of Christ will grow into a mature person that's manifesting the fullness of Jesus. And it's very clear in Ephesians what that means, because he spent three chapters explaining it. Manifesting the fullness of Christ out of our union with Him. He says, as a result of growing into the fullness of Christ, we'll no longer be the children tossed here and there by waves, instability, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now, there are those who do that. Their doctrine scheming and tricky and demonic, that kind of stuff. But it's not just that. The point being is that if Christ Himself, being in Christ, if that's not the centrality of who you are, one, you'll constantly manifest instability and you'll chase after every anointing thinking that's the answer. That's the answer. That's the answer. That's the answer. And I've been watching that happen for 40 years. We finally restored the apostolic. That was the answer. Nope. We finally restored the prophetic. Well, no, that's the answer. We finally got the fivefold gifts kind of going. That's kind of the answer. No. Oh, we finally got deliverance ministry going. That's the answer. No, we actually need inner healing. That's the answer. And there's always been these answers. The answer is Jesus. Amen. Now, could all those be manifestations of His fullness? Yes. But those are consequences of His fullness. That's what His fullness looks like. It's not His fullness. It's what His fullness looks like. And if you chase after shadows all the time, you'll never end up with substance. But their substance casts shadows. Shadows are good. People got healed in shadows, remember? You know, it's a funny thing. We're a small little group here. And why am I so passionate about this, like I'm speaking to 50,000 people? I would do this. I would go out in the yard and do this, because somehow I think it carries an anointing to travel through the airways, because it's so important. And Satan doesn't want us to get it. Remember what Moses said when God told him, look, I'm not going to go into the wilderness, into the promised land with you guys. He said, I'm going to send the angel with you, but I'm not going. And Moses said, well, if you're not going, we're not going. He says, because your presence gives us rest on every side, and it's you that distinguishes us from all the other religions in the world. No, I'm offering you the land of milk and honey. I'm offering you all the blessing, all the anointings, all the gifts, all the stuff. You just can't have me. And Moses go, well, you are. Those are just all, oh boy. I mean, those are just, the sprinkles. on top of the big, huge thing that you get at the yogurt shop. The ice cream thing. Those are great. Makes it all better. But, right? You think, well, this should be never going to get through. Yeah, I am, because I knew it was going to be a short. All that was, that. Now the last part's not introduction, but the first, most of it. And he says, verse 15, and the word speaking here, I don't know why they translate that word speaking. It's actually the word, there's a different Greek word for speaking. That's the word for maintaining. But maintaining the truth in love, we may, that's the way it should be written, we may grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Notice what he says here. If you have a New American Standard, aspect is in italics, because they threw that in there. So let me read it to you again. But instead of being tossed to and fro, instead of chasing after every anointing, and I'm not against anointings, you understand? As long as I understand the fullness of Christ, I'm all for going after getting somebody laying hands on me, they're walking in, manifesting anointing. I just don't want to make that anointing. That's not the centrality of my life. You know, that's part of my assignment, not my identity. My identity is my union in Christ. My calling is to be conformed to His image, to manifest His fullness. My assignment requires anointings to go forth. But instead of doing that, he said, but maintaining the truth of what? Our union in Christ, fullness in Christ. That's the whole book. But maintaining the truth, you may grow up in all into Him who is the head, even Christ. Growing up into all that He is. Growing up into all that He is. This is a great scripture. Y'all doing okay? Hanging in? I mean, even if you don't understand what I'm saying, you can like celebrate the fact that I seem to be real excited about it. Okay. This is Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. What's the prize? What's the theme of Colossians? Being complete in Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking the stand on visions you've seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and said, in other words, don't let anybody bring you into bondage by telling you you got to have all these experiences, or you got to do all this stuff. You have all these severe disciplines. Because you got the prize. Those things can't give you more of the prize. He says, and not holding fast to the head, instead of holding fast to the head. That's what we're called to do. Hold fast to the head. What does that mean? Like by faith. Holding fast to the head, which is Jesus, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments grows a growth which is from God. We just trust Him. We trust Him. We trust in His life. And we'll grow into all that's His. You'll just grow a growth that's from God. Do you know that God's never called you to be a navel gazer? Walk around and examining yourself about how much you're growing? You're never going to grow that way. You can't grow by looking at yourself. How do we grow? By holding fast to the head. By looking to Christ. By remembering who we are in Christ, that I'm in union with Christ, and therefore He lives His life out through me from the heavenly places. That I'm in Christ, seated in heavenly places. That's a realm of reality. That's a perspective. That's an elevated point of view that makes everything look different. But maintaining the truth about being in Christ, in love, you may grow up in all into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now hear this. From whom the whole body, remember he was talking earlier about the different gifts being given to people to do the work of the ministry, to help the church as the body grow up into the fullness of Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Okay? From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. This is another way of saying that every one of you represent a joint. All right? That's not a drug term. It's like joints in your body. Some years ago, I would have gotten really excited if I read that verse. Wow. Together, by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, personally, individually, I'm in union with Christ. I'm called to pursue Him, to discover, to seek Him. That's where my extravagance comes from. My extravagance doesn't come so I can get more in union. You can't get more in union than what Jesus has already accomplished. I don't do extravagant things to get more from God. But I want to see more. You understand? So I'll fast, and I'll pray, and I'll do those things because I want to see more. I want to posture myself to see. I want to posture myself to discover. Because the more I see, the more I can believe, and the more I can believe, the more I can manifest. I can't get more. I just want to see all that I got. I want a panoramic view of it all. Amen? So there's this childlike discovery. And every one of us, because listen to what he talks about the gifts, from whom the whole body being fitted together and held together by which every joint supplies. So every person carries their gifting to the body, right? And according to the proper working of each individual gift causes growth. So I personally grow by going after Him, seeking Him, discovering, trusting Him, manifesting more of Him. But corporately, we grow by experiencing Him through each other. Because he says here, we say, well, it's the giftings, right? It's the giftings that help the church grow corporately. We all doing our part. Each of us, he says, the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. But he starts off that verse by saying, from whom? All those giftings are just expressions of Him corporately. They're all expressions of Him. And so it's Him coming forth in our corporate body, ministering to each other, Him ministering to each of us through the giftings. You can't separate the gifts from Him. They're not things that He gives. They're expressions of Him. In terms of our ministry gifts and the manifestation of gifts. And he says, so therefore it's all about Him. It's Him coming to each of us through the giftings that go on. Now here's a question I had to ask myself, and I was going to ask you this question, what do you think? You know, last September, we did a conference here on the gifts, discovering and moving in your gifts. And it was an Aslan Wars conference. We did it like for a three-day period. And so it wouldn't be out of line, it would fit this place. This is that important. If the gifts are that important in the body growing corporately into the fullness of Christ, and people, the proper working, would it be of value if we took a few weeks not to do something different, but say like, okay, now we're going to stop and we're going to like unpackage that and say, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and see if we can help you discover what your ministry gifts are and how to flow in them, and how to flow in manifestation gifts sometimes that may not be your ministry gift at all. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians that you can come to church and every person can have a prophetic word. Though that may not be their ministry gifting, God may want to manifest that gifting through them. So what if we had happening when the body comes together, or as we live out our community throughout the week, if the gifts of help, the ministry of helps and hospitality, administration, giving, serving, prophecy, all those other things too, teaching, all those things are coming forth, I think it would be a big deal. I think it would be a big deal even on Sunday mornings. I believe that there are people who have the gifts of things like hospitality, gifts of help, gifts of faith, the other kind of things like that, gifts of giving, and they don't really know what's going on inside of them. They just go, really, I don't really get prophetic words much. I don't really know what part to give. And yet there's stuff roaring in them. They're supernatural. And if they understood that was really true about them, just start going for it. And you would deposit Christ into people's lives, because growing corporately is different than growing personally. We need each other if we're going to grow corporately. And if we're ever going to see all the fullness of Christ manifested in things like signs and wonders, the ministry of Christ, the corporate body of Christ is going to have to start growing into fullness, manifesting fullness, discovering fullness. We discover that through each other. I think it was Paul Kane that gave this word years ago. I don't know if I told this story last week. Probably did. But it's a good story to tell anyway. My father-in-law had given me a statue of St. Francis, and he had painted it. And it was on the porch back where Linda Talier lives now, that little patio back there. And there was this word that came out of the body of Christ so that we were coming to the day where there weren't going to be any more superstars. That God was raising up a faceless generation that would just manifest the fullness of Christ. That was a word really received throughout the body of Christ. I remember the next day, we had this big storm, and that was a real special thing to me. It was pretty heavy. It was like solid cement, statue about this tall. And a storm came and fell over, and the face fell off. Not the head, just the face fell off. Which is a pretty cool thing to happen in light of that word they've been given. It was a confirmation to me from God that that was a really word from the Lord. And I believe that we've yet to see that happen, but I believe we're going to see that happen. And it's only going to happen. We're never going to see the full revival. It can't be about some particular personality. It's going to have to be the body of Christ growing together. And so understanding our giftings, understanding our ministry in the body of Christ is really important. There's a lot of people in the church that feel lonely because, one, they're not being ministered to because people aren't flowing in gifts like hospitality and giving and all those kind of cool things, the kind of behind-the-scenes gifting. And then they also feel lonely because they don't feel like they have anything to offer. But that's just not true. Every Christian does. We can offer Christ in general, but there are some specific anointings that He wants to release through them that matter in the building up of the body of Christ as a whole to express the fullness of Jesus. So, it's kind of hard for you to tell me no after giving you that speech, but... So it would be Ephesians. It would just be Ephesians slowing down, go, okay, we're going to actually go after these particular verses and show some things that Scripture says. There's like 27 different things that the Scripture refers to as gift, and just go through those things and look at them. This is what it looks like. This is how you discover, yada, yada, yada. What do you think? Would that be really fun? All righty. So here's what I want us to do. I want you to help me promote this because I thought about doing this on Sunday mornings for about a year. Because everybody needs to hear it. I don't think everybody's going to come on Wednesday night, but I believe that I want to see a lot of people come because it impacts our church. When we did that conference, we had people come from other churches around. I remember hearing how many people said their lives were changed because they didn't know what their part was. They understood the thing about being in Christ, union in Christ, but they didn't know that the things that they felt and the things that they thought were important were actually supernatural gifting being stirred up in them. And they needed to release it. Alrighty? Because what's happened in the charismatic church is like the only people that are real gifted are the prophets and the people with healing stuff, gifts of healing, words of knowledge kind of thing, the kind of things we hear kind of out loud and behind the scenes, administrative stuff. What about other things? So let's go for that. Oh, and by the way, I'll leave you this and I'll stop, I promise. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says to the building up, to the result, verse 13, to the fullness of Christ. But in verse 15, he says, maintaining the truth in love. And in verse 16, grows the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, I thought it was building up itself to the manifestation of the fullness of Christ. It's the same thing. When Christ is being manifested in fullness, it's going to look like the love of God. All righty? Okay. Ooh, 10 minutes.